Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what a good Samaritan is. Most people know. It's a person who goes and shows kindness to a stranger. That's about all the world knows of a good Samaritan. And we're lucky these days if people even know that the phrase comes from the Bible or from Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Most people miss the main point of the parable, though, and that's tragic because while it is a lesson of Jesus to his disciples, to his Christians, that he wants us to go and do likewise, like the Good Samaritan did in the parable, he teaches far, far more important things in this parable that the world sadly misses. We will use the epistle today to help us understand it, as we should always do, to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And there is a beautiful harmony between today's epistle from Galatians 3 and the Gospel from Luke chapter 10. So we will allow the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, to help us understand what God is teaching in the parable of the Great Samaritan. And we'll see that the Good Samaritan really does three things. He shows our sin. He shows our Savior. And finally, he also guides our behavior. Let's turn first to the epistle from Galatians 3 that you heard today, where St. Paul does an outstanding job explaining the gospel and its relationship to the Old Testament law. He reminds us that long before the Ten Commandments were ever given on Mount Sinai, 430 years earlier to be exact, God had already made a covenant or a testament, it's the same word in the Bible, with Abraham and with his seed. First, Paul clarifies that the seed or the offering to whom that promise was originally spoken refers not to all people, not even to the whole nation of Israel. It referred to the Christ. The Christ, the true seed of Abraham, was to receive all things as an inheritance on the basis of God's promise. God promised in that testament to be God to Abraham and to his seed, and to give all things to his seed. There were no strings attached to this testament. There were no conditions to be met. The Christ would receive God's favor and all things as an inheritance because of who his Father was. And in the case of Christ, that means Abraham, his father according to his human nature, but God, according to his divine nature, was his father. God's favor and eternal life were an inheritance to be given to the Christ and to be received by the Christ, and then to be passed on as an inheritance to those who are the beneficiaries of Christ. But the Old Testament Jews were then placed under the law at Mount Sinai until the coming of Christ. St. Paul writes later in Galatians chapter 3, "The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." For 1,500 years or so, the Israelites had been under that law, waiting for the Christ to come. Finally, Jesus, the Christ, the seed of Abraham, arrived in Israel and was in the process of calling people into fellowship with him by faith, making them his beneficiaries through faith. That's why Jesus burst forth with joy in the first words of today's gospel, saying to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see the things you see, for I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see the things you are seeing and did not see them, and to hear the things you are hearing and did not hear them. So understanding the origin of the testament, what a testament is, what an inheritance is, what a promise is, you can already see the inconsistency in that lawyer's question to Jesus toward the beginning of the gospel. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's an absurd question. You don't do anything to inherit something. Again, an inheritance is given to you because of your relationship to someone, not as a prize to be earned or achieved. But instead of explaining something that this expert in the law should have already understood, Jesus played along with him. What is written in your law? How do you read it? And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Yes, Jesus says, that is a very good summary of what the law demands. Do this and you will live. Now it's worth pointing out that this summary, love for God, love for your neighbor, isn't in opposition to the Ten Commandments, as if the Ten Commandments demand loveless behavior, while this law of love demands something else. No, the Ten Commandments are the law of perfect love. Love for God, love for your neighbor, love that has been defined by God in the Ten Commandments. But that law of love wasn't part of the testament that God made with Abraham originally. God didn't tell Abraham, "If you love me with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, then I will be your God and give you this land and eternal life and everything else." No, that testament was based on the promise of an inheritance. So why was the law added 430 years later at the time of Moses? Well, Paul says in the epistle that the law was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise had been spoken. Well, what does that mean, for the sake of transgressions? Well, it means the same thing that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 3 in different words. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law shows our sin. Now, the lawyer understood that the law had him dead to rights. He was caught red-handed as a sinner who had not shown this perfect love to God and his neighbor. It's one thing not to murder someone or not to steal from someone. It's a much bigger thing to have a heart of perfect love for God and for one's neighbor. It's a tall order, taller than the lawyer was capable of, taller than you or I are capable of. But he was still fixated on the law, still ignorant of the testament God made with the seed of Abraham, still wanting to justify himself by his obedience to the law. So his last hope is to narrow down the law's application. Who is my neighbor? He asked. If my neighbor is my mother or my father, or my children, or my wife, or the guy next door who treats me really well, then maybe, just maybe, I can love him as I love myself. But does it include the one who mistreats me? The one who hates me? Does it include a total stranger whom I happen to encounter walking along the road? So Jesus tells this parable to him to show him his sin. He tells a parable of a Jewish man who was attacked by robbers on the road leading down from Jerusalem, beaten, robbed, and left lying half dead on the side of the road. A priest came by, and then a Levite came by, and they both passed by on the other side without stopping. It's a man from Samaria who stops to help a foreigner from that half-Jewish, half-Gentile people called the Samaritans, that territory to the north of Judea. And remember that there was an ethnic and a religious animosity between Jews and Samaritans. Still, it was the Samaritan who stopped to investigate. He performed triage on the man's wounds, then took the man and lifted him up, put him on his own animal, walked him to the nearest inn, took care of him all night long, and then gave some money to the innkeeper and charged him with taking care of the man until the Samaritan returned from his journey. And so Jesus teaches the lawyer that the right question isn't, who is my neighbor? But to whom should I show mercy as a neighbor? Who was a neighbor to the man who was robbed? The one who happened upon him and showed him mercy. Then Jesus adds the requirement of the law, go and do likewise. That's what the law requires. That's what the law demands. Not that you love people who love you. Not that you love only people you feel close to. God's commandment to love your neighbor has nothing at all to do with how another person treats you or who that person is. Your neighbor is the person whom God has placed in your path, who needs your love, who needs your mercy, regardless of who that person is or how that person has treated you. Now, when we look at ourselves in the mirror of that perfect example of selfless love, what we see is transgressions. The law was added for the sake of transgressions, Paul wrote. What we see are hearts that are not eager to go out of our way to show love to everyone in our path, but only to certain ones, if that. The chief purpose of the law was not to control the behavior of the Israelites, nor was it to give the Israelites a way to earn God's favor and the inheritance of eternal life. The chief purpose of the law was to show them, as they lived their daily lives, how sinful they were at heart. And so the Good Samaritan shows the sin in each one of us, reveals us as the ones who have been actually beaten up by the devil because of our sin and left on the side of the road to die, reveals us as the ones whom the Old Testament priest and the Old Testament Levite refused to help because we're sinners and the law can't help sinners, reveals us as the ones in need of a good Samaritan to come along and save us, a Savior who would be the very seed of Abraham promised in the original testament, a Savior who would be the named heir of eternal life, a Savior who would come to our aid and share His life with all who are brought into His New Testament. The genius of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that in the very Good Samaritan whose actions show us our sin, show us our transgressions against God's holy law of love, whose behavior shows us how far short we fall of God's glory, we also see in the same Good Samaritan our Savior depicted. And in His behavior toward the dying man, we see His behavior toward us. We did nothing to save ourselves. We couldn't. But He came down from heaven, a foreigner from heaven, the very God against whom we had sinned, made one of us in order to become our neighbor, to help us. He applied the forgiveness of sins to our wounds in holy baptism, brought us into the inn of His holy Christian church, where He has been taking care of us, and has now left His ministers in charge of caring for our souls until He returns from His journey at the last day. The Good Samaritan shows us our Savior, Jesus, who has brought us into the New Testament in His blood and has made us heirs of eternal life by grace through faith. And now, finally, having shown us the purpose of the law to show us our sins, and having also shown us our Savior, the Good Samaritan finally also does guide our behavior. Was God serious when He gave Israel the Ten Commandments? Was He serious when He called upon them to love God with their whole heart and to love their neighbor as themselves? Of course He was. Just because the law can't save us or help us in any way to inherit the eternal life that God gives as a gift through faith in Christ doesn't mean that the law is useless. It guides us to walk in the new life God has given His redeemed children to live. It shows us, as Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, how to be imitators of God as dearly loved children and to live a life of love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. As Christ has loved us, or as the Good Samaritan has loved us, so we are to do. That is how we are to live, with selfless love to those around us, being neighbors to the ones whom God places along our path, not in order to inherit eternal life, but as those who have been made heirs of eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.